Revelation chapter number 11 and verse number 1. Revelation 11, 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200, 70 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it not rain, nor in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. In the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And I entitled the message tonight, Christmas in the Tribulation Period. Christmas in the Tribulation Period. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that You'll bless what's said tonight. Lord, there's a very, very important message in this chapter. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to get it. I pray, Lord, that You'd stir our hearts, Lord. I certainly don't want to put a damper upon the festivities of the next few days. I also, Lord, want to have the message tonight allow us that even in our family time, our rejoicing time, our gift giving, our Christ Christmas, help us to be reminded, Lord, that the world is no friend of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to cherish this time where we can gather together, this time where we can worship God. Lord, there's going to be a day on this earth when all of that will be taboo. And those that have worked so hard to remove Christ from Christmas will have succeeded. Lord, I think in this chapter we get a little glimpse of that. Pray, Lord, that You'd stir our hearts to be busy, God, because even in these days of celebration, Lord, the truth of God's Word and the promise and signs of the coming of Jesus Christ loom large around us. Help us, Lord, not to sleep as do others. Lord, help us to be children of the day, the children of light. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have spent my personal time in the Bible in two distinct areas this month. One has been in my study and musing over all of the aspects of the Christmas story. I chose on Wednesday nights in December to bring 4 messages on the Christmas story, different aspects of the Christmas story. I hope it's helped you, but I know it's helped me. I feel like that from day one in December, I have probably been more focused and spent more time meditating and musing over the true meaning of Christmas than maybe I have in several years. So I've spent a lot of time studying reading, musing, meditating on the Christmas story. Then, in my morning devotions, I have read through the Bible and the New Testament, and I had some extra time, so, of course, reading through the New Testament, I finished in the book of Revelation, then went back and had just enough days to go ahead and read the book of Revelation again. You say, why did you do that? Probably for selfish reasons. I like to be blessed. You know, have you ever had a period of time where you just say, I just feel like I need to get some extra blessings upon my life, extra blessing of God? One of the many things that you can do is read the book of Revelation. And God promises that those that hear the words of that prophecy will be blessed in a special way. So here I am meditating and reading and spending extra time in Revelation and then the Christmas story, and now tonight those two things are colliding. And I said to myself and to the Lord, I hope that as I'm reading this chapter 11 in Revelation twice this month while meditating on the Christmas story, I'm not forcing something that's not there. I'm not going to really tell you that this is as much a Christmas story as it is a story, I think, or a sermon. A Christmas sermon is a sermon that I hope will prepare you for the new year. Because, folks, let me just say this. What we read takes place during the tribulation period. But the spirit of Antichrist is already among us. I was thinking, and I've watched, and you've watched, so many work so hard to remove Christ from Christmas. Well, there will be a seven-year span where they will have completely and fully succeeded in removing Christ from Christmas. And we're going to see a Christless Christmas celebrated in this chapter. And so, first of all, in order to lay the proper groundwork so that we don't try to dive right into Revelation chapter 11 without some bearing on where it lies upon the timeline, I would ask for your patience and your attention as we go back and just put this on the timeline in the book of Revelation. Now, if you will, mark chapter number 11. Now, let's go all the way back to Revelation chapter 1. I'm not going to read any verses. I'm going to just have you look at chapters and flip pages. And I think those of you that are familiar with your Bible, and maybe you've read this recently, or you have in the past, you enjoy the book of Revelation, you'll enjoy with me just summarizing the 10 chapters that lead us up to the threshold of chapter number 11. Revelation chapter 1 is an astounding chapter. I just love to read this chapter. This is where John gets a vision of Jesus Christ in His resurrected, glorious state as He now rules and reigns in the right hand of the Father. And let me just say this. Read it, if you will, please, as we prepare to enter into a new year. Folks, I believe that most problems in our Christian life can be solved if from time to time we'll get a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. We need to kind of forget all the hogwash, all the silliness around us. Sometimes we just need to put all that peripheral stuff aside. We need to just focus on His face. We just need to see Him afresh and anew. And that will push some reset buttons in your life that only He can push. That'll do some things to you. So here we see in the book of Revelation, we have the appearance of Jesus Christ as He appears to John on the Isle of Patmos. Turn the page, if you will. Chapter 2 and 3, we see a summarization, if you'll let me say this, of the church age. The church age is summarized in seven letters to seven real local assemblies as they existed when John wrote the book of Revelation. Each of these are personal letters from Jesus Christ to the church. So in chapter 2 and 3, we see the church age summarized. I'm moving quickly. Chapter 4, we see the rapture of the saints of God. And then we see them gathered around the throne with the rainbow behind them. By the way, if you stand in front of a judgment seat, you want to make sure it's the one where there's a rainbow behind the judgment seat. You don't want to show up at the one that's later on in the book of Revelation, that great white throne judgment, because, folks, remember the rainbow is a promise, a sign of mercy, and you will not find a rainbow at the great white throne judgment. In chapter 4, it begins with a trumpet sounding and a door opening and a voice shouting. And here we see a picture of the rapture. And then all of the saints of all time, represented by those 24 elders as they surround the throne of God and the celebrating and the worship of Almighty God by those who have been raptured out. And boy, I wish I could go more on this, but we're summarizing. Chapter number 5 is an exciting chapter. We see Jesus Christ step out as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Lion of the tribe of Judah. We see Him take the seven sealed book that only He was worthy to take, and He begins to orchestrate and oversee the judgment of mankind, those that have been left on earth during the tribulation period. That's the summarization of chapter number 5. In chapter number 6, we begin to hear pop, pop, pop. Six of the seals are loosened in chapter number 6. And we begin to see judgment come upon a world, the earth, post-tribulation. After those have been raptured out that are truly saved, we see the judgment of God begin to be poured upon the earth. We see the six seals loosened in chapter number 6. Now, chapter number 7 is really interesting, and it's going to tie in a little bit with chapter number 11, so listen to me for a minute. Hope this isn't boring to you. The Bible's not to me. I love this stuff, so if you're bored, I'm amused, amen? Sorry, but I'll enjoy it enough for three or four of you that are bored. I promise you that. This is good stuff. Revelation chapter number 7, we see an amazing event. We see something that we ought to stop and take note of. I'm astounded at the mercy and grace of Almighty God. You say, Brother Jerry, God's already reached down and taken the saved down. And yes, He's already loosened six of the seven seals, the first cycle of judgment. But then all of a sudden, the merciful hand of God stops between the sixth and seventh seal, and He unlooses upon the earth 144,000 preachers. And folks, one of the greatest recorded revivals, one of the greatest evangelistic efforts in all of the Bible takes place during the tribulation period. Now this, and I think the thrust of this, is towards Israel. But we do see, and it's recorded, I wish we had time to read all of this, that there are people that are saved from all kindreds and all nations. 144,000 Jewish men are sent loose upon this earth. As God has begun to introduce judgment, once again He sends out those that will preach. You say, Brother Jerry, that's why I'm not going to get saved during now. I'm going to live my life. When the rapture happens, I'll know it's real, and then I'll wait for one of those preachers to come by. Listen, if you've heard the gospel, you'll be deceived and you'll believe a lie. These men are missionaries to those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so don't bank on that happening. The thing about it is as we read this and study this, we've got to stand in awe at God's graciousness. He could have said, I've given you an opportunity, I've given you time, I've given you warning, the rapture's happened, the rest of you are doomed. But even in the midst of judgment, God shows mercy. And that's so much like our God. So that's what chapter 7 revolves around. That's the main theme of chapter number 7. Now, if you will, turn to chapter 8 and 9, and we get back to judgment. We see in the seventh seal is open, it introduces seven trumpets. Those trumpets are blown in chapter 8 and chapter 9, and again we see more judgment fall upon a Christ-rejecting world. In chapter number 10, we see, first of all, the seven thunders are then opened up. And by the way, I don't know what these seven thunders are. They are judgments, but we are not given any of the specifics of these seven judgments. John saw them, he knew what they were, and he began to write them down, and he was commanded to seal those seven thunders, to not give that information to us. And so there's more judgment coming in chapter number 10 as we see this. And then there's other things, the introduction of some of the key figures that are playing a part in the latter times. Now that brings us, and I admit and confess to having hurried through that and just doing a very, very probably poor job of just touching on the mountaintops and not being very thorough. But I want to get us to chapter number 11, and I want you at least be placed on the timeline. Remember that in chapter number 7, after the first six seals were opened, God stops and sends 144,000 preachers to go out. By the way, if you read that chapter, the people that were saved during that time period are innumerable. There are many. And so, praise God that God's mercy was not totally rejected. There's many that are saved. And by the way, those that do get saved, they do it in peril of their own life. And we find those converts martyred. We find those converts by the end of that chapter around the throne of grace pleading for revenge upon their martyred souls, pleading for revenge upon the blood that was shed. And so these, and during this time, listen folks, there won't be any of these fair weather conversions. Won't be any of these guys that say, well, sure, I'll pray this prayer, but don't ask me to be baptized or come to church. There won't be any of this nonsense. If you're going to get saved during that time, it's going to be at peril of your own life. You'll be serious or you won't do it. And then we see in chapter number 11 another event, another display of the incredible mercy and grace of Almighty God. Chapter number 11, we see two witnesses are given to the earth, and they will operate for 3.5 years. And again, their job is to witness, to prophesy, to preach. Now, let me specifically walk through chapter number 11 and introduce you to these two witnesses and tell you a little bit about them, and then we'll get to the crux of the message. I believe probably the introduction, all of this groundwork, is going to take a lot longer than the actual sermon, but stay with me. Notice in verse number 3 it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses." Well, Jerry, why are they sent? Well, you look at the words, you look at what God calls them, and you understand what they're sent to do. Witnesses witness. That's not that hard. Witnesses witness. And so what God does is give two men. You say, Brother Jerry, who are those two men? Boy, hasn't that been talked around? I wish someone would just ask me, because I know who they are. It's John Rice and Lester Roloff. That's who the two witnesses are. And I could have solved that years ago. People wondering who the two witnesses are. Absolutely. I mean, this sounds like Lester Roloff to me. Absolutely. And John Rice. It's got to be them. Come on. Let's just end it there. But two witnesses, I don't know who they are for sure. I've got probably my opinion, you do yours, but I'm not sure that's all that important. I will give power unto my two witnesses. And notice what they do. And they shall prophesy 2,203 score days. That's 3.5 years. Clothed in sackcloth. Now notice this, because it goes on to, by description, identify what they're doing. These are the two olive trees. Isn't that interesting? Remember when, boy, we could chase this all the way through the Bible, but let's go back to the earliest mention. Remember when Noah was in the ark and everything had flooded, and Noah and his family maybe at some point was wondering whether or not God was ever going to allow them to set their feet on dry ground, whether or not God's judgment was just going to be complete, whether they were going to just float around till they too died because of the sinfulness of mankind. And Noah opened the window and sent that dove out. The first time he sent it out, it just returned. The second time he sent it out, it brought back a little branch, a little leaf from an olive tree. And you know what, folks? That has forever been the symbol of God's mercy and grace and hope. And so these men, don't mistake what they're doing here. I know they have unusual power, and I know they are given divine protection, divine power. But their message is one of peace. Their message is one of hope. One more time, God sends two men and says, listen, if you haven't figured it out by now, it's time to repent. It's time to get saved. This is it. And by the way, this was it. What you see from verse number 13 on through the rest of Revelation to the end of the tribulation period is God's judgment poured out without mixture. No more grace, no more mercy. This is it. And so they stand there. Notice this. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And by those two descriptions, we get the olive tree representing peace and hope and the fact that God's extending mercy. And we see the candlestick. Folks, again, we could chase it through the Scripture, but we're talking about the light and the spreading of the light and the shining forth of the light. These two men are gospel preachers. And they're offering one last time peace and hope and mercy. They're shining as lights that are set on a candlestick. For 3.5 years, they shine brightly. And again, some folks are converted. How do you know that, Brother Jerry? Well, let's look at verse number 13, and then we'll get back in order here and continue on down. But notice this. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. See, their witness was not completely ignored, and again, we reap a harvest. By the way, folks, that should encourage our hearts. You know what? If 144,000 preachers can go out in the midst of the tribulation period and preach the gospel and it's powerful enough to convert souls, and if two witnesses can go during the tribulation period and preach the gospel and it's powerful enough to convert souls, while we still have the presence of the Holy Spirit and free liberty with the Word of God, don't you think the same thing would still work if we'd get out and do it today? I'm convinced it would. And so we see this great extension of the mercy and grace of God to mankind. Verse number 5, notice this, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And we see a couple of things about these men. In verse 5, we see that they are divinely protected. God allows them to have supernatural power to defend themselves. Because all during their 3.5 year ministry, this is incredible, the world is going to try to destroy them. And they will literally be given divine power to protect themselves, and that's the only way that they survive for these 42 months. And then we see in verse number 6 that they also not only are divinely protected, they're divinely empowered. These have power to shut heaven at it. Rain not the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And folks, listen to me. I think that they were also able, and God allowed them to demonstrate that the judgment of God was here, and that the message ought to be taken seriously, and that this is the time. And folks, we can talk about preaching in the last days. These two men preached in the last day. Literally to the last day. And they were given all a power and unbelievable resources and the ability to perform miracles, and yet mankind, for the most part, continued to reject the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? Now let's continue on down. Verse number 7, there's a wonderful little statement here, and I think it ought to encourage each and every one of us. Notice this. It says, and when they shall have finish their testimony. Can I say this? God's going to let you have life until He's done with you. The beast didn't decide this. Satan didn't decide this. The world didn't decide this. God decided when they were finished. And when God decided when they were finished, He said it's time. And He removed that divine protection. He removed that divine power. And He allowed them to be martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because God's a cruel, heartless God. Nope. Because they'd done what He'd sent them to do, and their testimony was finished. You know what I want to do? I want to be working up right up to the last day that God decides that my testimony's finished. I don't want to back off, back up. I don't want to backslide. I want to be faithful right up to the last day. When God says, today's the last day, that'll be okay. But notice what's happened here. It says, and when they shall finish their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. You say, why? Brother Jerry, why was that allowed to happen? Well, why was the beast able to? It's because God allowed it. He simply removed that protection. By the way, folks, if God lifted His divine protection off you and your family, today, Satan would not hesitate. He would, in the next millisecond, take your lives. We exist only because of the mercy and grace of Almighty God. If Satan could do what he wanted to do, he'd destroy every Christian in the world. He would. He'd do it without hesitation. Young people, that's why I'm just astounded some of you become convinced somewhere along the line that the devil's your friend. The devil's not your friend. The devil had his way. If he was given liberty, if he was given permission, you would not take your next breath if you're a born-again Christian. He would snuff out your light. He would snuff out your testimony. He'd snuff out your existence. And we see that the minute that God said their testimony is finished and divine protection is taken from them, then and only then was the beast empowered by Satan allowed to come up and to kill them and destroy them. Now, let's go on to verse 8. Isn't this interesting? Here in verse 8 through 10, we see an amazing thing. We're getting into the message a little bit here. We see how bad it is. We see the depths to which a Christless society can sink. We see a God-hating world celebrating the destruction of gospel preachers. Now, notice verse number 8. It says, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Boy, that helps us to know what city that is, doesn't it? What city is this? This would be Jerusalem. Isn't it sad that Jerusalem is called spiritually Sodom and Gomorrah? Can you imagine? Isn't this the city of David? Wow. The history that revolves around Jerusalem. And yet, at this point in time, spiritually, it's called Sodom and Egypt. Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So, the dead bodies lie in the street. Verse 9, "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves." They won't let anybody touch them. They won't let anybody bury them. They want them to lie there as a public testimony. A public testimony to the greatness of the beast. They see to it. And I think most of you can understand with the technology available today, it can be done. That the world views their corpses. The world sees them lie there in that street dead. So we see them lie in the street without the dignity of a burial. We see people that will stop them and keep them from burying them. They want their lifeless bodies to be a testimony to the greatness of the beast. And then they take it all the way. I mean, you talk about folks to the bottom. Verse 10, "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them." Notice this next little phrase. "And make what? Merry Christmas." Make merry. They rejoice, they celebrate, "and shall send gifts one to another." That it sounds like they're having a satanic Christmas party. Satanic Christmas party. That's what it sounds like's going on here. They celebrate. They rejoice. They make merry. They go on a shopping spree and they buy gifts and send gifts to each other, celebrating the destruction of gospel witnesses, gospel preachers who stood offering that olive branch, who stood there as a candlestick, the last extension of the mercy and grace of God to a lost, godless world. And you know what? When they're silenced, when they're finally silenced, the world celebrates. My goodness sakes. Bodies lying in the streets of Jerusalem. Dead bodies viewed by God-hating masses. Those masses then celebrating, making merry, and sending gifts. That's verse 8 through 10. Now look at verse 11 and 12. Well, we see a miracle happen. I'd love to see the look on their faces when this happens. "And after 3 days and a half," I love this little phrase, "the Spirit of life from God." You know what? Life is a gift from God and can only be granted by God. It ultimately can only be allowed to be taken by God. The spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Isn't that amazing? Wow. We get down to verse number 13 and on through the rest of the tribulation period, folks. We see the rest of the woes. We see the rest of the vials poured out. We see the undiluted, without mixture, the wrath of God poured upon a Christ-rejecting world. But even in the tribulation period, they're never going to be able to say, God, you didn't give us a second chance. God, you didn't give us a chance to accept your mercy and grace. I think God is overly fair and has been overly fair with the human race. Now, Brother Jerry, as you meditated on this, as you meditated on the Christmas story in the book of Revelation, and these two came together in this chapter, let me just give you some thoughts. And we won't spend much time on them. So just look up here and let me conclude the message, and I want this to stir your heart. Stay with me. Number one, let me just say this, after having read and talked about this and thought about it. Number one, I will never cease to be astounded at the grace and mercy of Almighty God. Folks, do you understand that to go to hell, do you understand what you have to walk over the top of, what you have to walk past? Do you know how many people have been given ample, multiple opportunities and grace and mercy extended, 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 and extended? God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God goes above and beyond the call of duty when it comes to extending grace and mercy to mankind. And you know what? If you still haven't accessed that grace and mercy, my goodness sakes, do it tonight. Do it tonight. So as I read this, I was, number one, astounded at the grace and mercy of God. Number two, at that same time I was feeling this astonishment at the grace and mercy of God, I also, I guess I'll never cease to be astonished at the wickedness and evil of a Christ-rejecting world. Christ-rejecting world. Young people, look up here and listen to your preacher. Most of you that are raised in good Christian homes and are involved in the ministries of this church, you are sheltered in a way you do not understand from the evilness and the wickedness of this world. And I know how the devil works. And I know he wants to come along every once in a while and try to woo you towards the world. Try to encourage you to get involved. Listen, so honestly, you young people, you don't have an understanding of the level of wickedness and evil that exists in this world today. You really don't. You have no idea how protected you are. You don't know how sheltered you are. Please listen to this, to your preacher. Don't fight against the godly rules of your Christian parents. If they've set a barrier, respect that barrier. If they put up a fence, respect that fence. Because you see, it's never God that's whispering in your ear to crawl over a fence that a spiritual authority has placed in your life. It's the devil, because you know what? He knows the pack that waits on the other side of that fence. He knows the snares. He knows the debauchery. He knows the wickedness. He knows the evil that's out there. And let me just say this. If you have the privilege of being born and raised in a Christian home and receiving Christ at an early age, if you walk away from that out to this evil world, you ought to have your head examined. Now listen to me. You stay in the center of God's will. Don't you start fighting and fussing. Because you have no idea how wicked it is. You have no idea. And you know what? Would to God you never did. Would to God you never did. Number three, I thought about this. When we look ahead in Revelation chapter 11, it's hard for us to imagine it being this bad, but I mentioned this in introduction. Number three, I thought about this. The spirit of Antichrist is already evident in this world. Now, folks, the things you're seeing here that is practiced by the vast majority is still being practiced today. The spirit of Antichrist is alive and well. There's already, I've mentioned this several times, and we're not going to belabor it because you all know it. But it's amazing how hard society is working to eliminate the name of Jesus Christ from being spoken anywhere outside the walls of a church. I mean, I know it's I don't want to beat a dead horse, but folks, this is ridiculous. That you can't say Merry Christmas without being reprimanded. Employees of stores are told they can't say the word Christmas. I get a Lowe's flyer in the mail. Instead of advertising for the first time this year Christmas trees, they advertise family trees. Family trees. Now folks, the spirit of Antichrist is out there. There's already an attempt to usher in what awaits us, what awaits them in the tribulation period. They want a world without Jesus Christ. They want a world where no Christian can speak out. They want a world where the name Christ is not mentioned. They want a world where the gospel of Jesus Christ is outlawed, and eventually they'll have it, but with that will come unbelievable judgment. You see, that spirit of Antichrist is already there. I mentioned the other day in a message, talked to you about this, I won't belabor it again, but it's amazing, this new movement in America concerning hiring celebrants instead of preachers to do funerals and weddings. And baby dedications, all the things that used to be performed in the church by men of God are now being hired out to people called celebrants. The people are willing to pay them good money to come in and orchestrate a celebration where God is not mentioned, the Bible is not referenced, prayer is not made, and they want a godless marriage. They want a godless funeral ceremony. They want a godless baby christening. They want a godless birthday celebration. They want a godless anniversary party. So what they do is they hire people that will celebrate without God. And I think the Antichrist is here. And by the way, folks, more and more people are going to that type of thing. They're not calling Baptist preachers. They're not calling preachers of any kind to come do these. They're calling celebrants. Spirit of Antichrist. I don't want to scare the children. Let me tell you this, young people. You're in a safe place here. Let me say this to the parents. Young people in this Christian school are in a safe place. But let me just give you enough information to make you think a little bit. Were you appalled as I was of what happened in Colorado? Here we have two different instances by the same man. Within a week, we have another instance where a man walks into a shopping center and opens fire for 6 minutes before shooting himself and kills people. Now, let me just say this. That used to be shocking news. There was a time if I'd have just said this, we could backtrack 10 years and I'd have just said that, everybody here would have went, oh! But now it's like, there's something like that every week, Brother Jerry. Now, let me just give you this thought. There's no way a human being does that who is not satanically possessed or satanically influenced. Now hold on to that thought. If Satan is the one that orchestrates that type of thing, where's the place, what's the place that Satan hates more than anything else? The mall? Brother Jerry, did it shock you that now they're coming into Christian churches, they're coming into places of worship? It doesn't shock me, and I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's something that we will see increase. Now, let me just say this. I'm glad I'm not in charge of security around here. God is. Can I say this, church? I mean this. Every member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs to be active in praying a hedge of protection around this place 7 days a week. Brother Jerry, you're scaring me. I think I'll just better play it safe and stay home. Well, God will bless you for that. By the way, if some nut job can come in your house just as easy and come in here. But what I'm saying, and the point I'm trying to make here, is folks, listen. Satan is taking these folks that have given themselves to him, and they, he is starting to turn and fine-tune the direction of their attacks, and these attacks are going to come more and more upon the children of Almighty God. You know why? Because Satan orchestrates us, and we're the ones that Satan hates the most. Okay? Let me just give you, this is just one thing. Honestly, I was tempted, and I'm already run later than I wanted to tonight, but I was tempted to come to the pulpit with a whole folder of these type of things. This just came in the last 24 hours. Let me just give you a window. Brother Jerry, what's going on out there? We are somewhat sheltered. What happens? Here's a news story that just came across the presses. It says in Santa Ana, California. By the way, I'm going to commend this Christian student that attends a public school here. You may think he did wrong. I think him and his parents are doing the right thing. But it says, student sues teacher for anti-Christian comments. A high school student and his parents have filed a lawsuit against the teacher accusing him of making offensive comments in class about Christianity. The lawsuit filed Wednesday in federal court in Santa Ana accuses teacher James Corbett of demonstrating a sense of hostility towards Christianity that caused Christian students at Capistrano Valley High School to feel ostracized, threatened, and treated as second-class citizens. Chad Farnan, age 16, claims his constitutional rights were violated and wants Corbett removed from the classroom. The teacher, this is his attorney, the teacher is a representative of the state, and the Constitution requires government neutrality towards religion. We will not seek damages if the teacher is removed. It wasn't immediately known that Corbett had retained a lawyer. Principal Tom Ressler describes Corbett as a solid teacher who has been with the Capistrano Unified School District for more than 15 years. He says this, it's really premature to say anything about this. People can make allegations all they want. We have to see the reality and context of what was said. Among the statements the lawsuit contends Corbett said to the students include, quote, when you put on your Jesus glasses, you can't see the truth. And religion is in no way and never has been connected with morality. And then he said this. He said, churchgoers are more likely to commit rape and murder. Chad Farnan said he taped the teacher's lectures with a tape recorder in plain sight on his backpack. Chad said, I'm not sure whether he saw me or not. He's against Christianity and bashes it all the time. He's been indoctrinating us, not teaching the class. We don't need to be hearing his political views or religious views during school time when we should be learning. I'm not allowed to speak up for Jesus. Why is he allowed to disdain him? Farnan said he would remain in school but stay out of Corbett's class until the lawsuit is settled. You say, I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad. Hey, Brother Jerry. Christians aren't supposed to sue. The Bible says they're not supposed to sue other Christians. This kind of nonsense, somebody needs to stand up to it. Now, folks, let me just say this. Believe it or not, and you can act like, well, that's on the left coast, out there in the land of fruits and nuts. I'm telling you right now, it's right here in this county. I'm telling you now, the only reason this got pressed is because some kid finally had enough guts, 16-year-old boy, to say, you know what, you're not going to get by with that. I'm a Christian, I'm going to stand up for it. But I guarantee you in classrooms, listen folks, I could go to the university level. And there's not a person in here could argue and win that. Professors in state institutions take delight in trying to shake the faith of Christian students to come there. Take delight in it. Take it as a personal challenge. But in our public school system, young people are hearing these type of things on a regular basis. You know what that is? We tell you what it is. It's the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist. And it's going to continue. It has been going on. It's going to continue and worsen and worsen until we get to the point where we're in Revelation chapter number 11. So I said in conclusion, number one, I'll never cease to be amazed at the grace and mercy of God. Number two, I'll never cease to be astounded at the wickedness and evil of a Christ-rejecting world. Number three, the spirit of Antichrist is already evident in the world. Folks, what you see that has completely taken over by Revelation chapter 11 is alive and well today, and it's increasing daily. Let me say this. Number four, I want to thank God that I won't have to be here in this part of the tribulation period. You're not saved. Let me encourage you. You do not want to go into the tribulation period. Let me say the last thing, number five. In the next year, in 2008, I want to win as many people to Jesus Christ as I possibly can. But Gary, what are we going to do in 2008? We're going to do in 2008 what we did in 07, 06, 05, 04, 03, 02. Hopefully do more of it and do it better. Well, what is that? We're going to try to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to every single person that will listen, that will hear, and we're going to pray that people embrace it, because folks, listen to me. I said this, I believe it, for every person we see saved. I do not think we just see that soul delivered from hell. I think that we see that person not have to live through the tribulation period. I think it's that close. So I want us to live 2008 as a church collectively. I want us to live 2008 as if this was our last chance, our last days, our last opportunity. And God pulls all of us witnesses out. And then He sends 144,000 back in during the tribulation period. By the way, all those will be martyred. And their converts will be martyred. Then He sends in the two witnesses, and they will be killed and miraculously resurrected, and their converts will be martyred. But you know what? There's a whole wave of witnesses that precede the 144,000 and precede the two witnesses, and you know who they are? They're us. And we have an opportunity to win people to Christ so that they'll never have to spend 1 hour in the tribulation period. And that's my goal for 2008. 2008, that's it. It's not how many new ice cream socials we can have. The goal is not to open a coffee shop here in the church. The goal is not to let down on standards. Although I have considered a donut shop. I really would. I know it's probably wrong, but there's certain days when Krispy Kreme donut shop here. Man, let's go after it in 08. Let's not let off in 08. Let's realize that what we're reading in the pages of God's Word in Revelation chapter number 11 could happen within years of today. And let's do everything we can to get as many people saved as possible. That's the message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that You'd awaken us. Lord, thank You for this time of celebration, this time where we scale back a bit. Enjoy family. Remember the birth of Christ. For many, a well-needed break and some well-needed rest, a change of schedule. But Lord, I pray that it would just be a reprise for a few days, a resting period, a recuperation time, so that we can then reload, rededicate, and hit 2008 running. Lord, let Blessed Hope Baptist Church be that olive tree. Let Blessed Hope Baptist Church be that candlestick. Help us to not lose sight of what we were sent to do. Lord, may we be those witnesses. May we be those that prophesy. May we be those that speak to the lost world of the grace and mercy of Almighty God. Help us to do it well. Help us to do it consistently. Lord, help our lives to back up our words. I pray, Lord, that You would protect us as we go into a new year. Satan is mad. He's mad. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking who may devour. He does not love this church. He hates this church. He would like to destroy this church and all of its ministries. He'd like to destroy every single person in the sound of my voice. I do pray for protection, Lord. We need divine protection. We need divine power as we go about being witnesses. Help us to do our job and to do it well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.